The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
I have a question for you to start. Before we're done, I will have asked you a lot of questions, but my question now is, what makes checkups so undesirable? I think this is a universal thing. Kids despise them. Adults avoid them. When they come up for our cars, we try to put them off as long as possible. These are trained professionals who are seeking to help us, doctors and dentists and car mechanics and AV or HVAC techs. All of these people want to tell us how we can better a part of ourselves, and yet we avoid them almost like the plague. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that we just do not like to receive bad news. So if you go to the dentist and are told that you have a cavity, that requires a painful process of filling. If you go to the auto shop and they tell you, well, your car's busted, well, that's money out of your pocket. If you go to the doctor and they say you need to lose weight, well, thus begins the arduous task of eating better and exercising more, or at least telling him you will until you leave and go directly to the drive-thru to eat your feelings. No experience with that. So why do we avoid checkups? We don't like bad news. We want things just to go smoothly. We would prefer it if things just stayed the way that they are, no problems, but that's just not how life works. And so while we might desire to turn a blind eye to our problems, we might desire to keep going on as if life is fine, it doesn't work. That's not the biblical approach to life. We're called to honesty, to truth, to straightforwardness in every aspect. And so today, from Psalm 16, we're going to have a sort of spiritual checkup, one where we look through the eyes of David at what it means, what it looks like to trust God. And then we're going to compare that to where we, you and I, are at with God today. So if you have a Bible, I hope that you do. If you need a Bible, let me know. I can get you one. No? All right. Well, turn or tap to Psalm 16, where we will read about the Christian life, about how we can love God. So I'm going to pray, but before I do, I have one request for you, and that is that you would be honest today. So God knows where you're at with Him. He's not in the dark as far as your relationship. He knows better than you. And so if you just sit here and go, okay, well, you know, I'm kind of okay there, and well, I don't want to think about that, that's not going to benefit you. And so God knows where you're at. He loves you. He cares for you. And so my prayer for you is that you would be honest with Him today. I'm not asking you to share with your neighbor. Honesty before God in His presence. Let's pray together, and then we'll read Psalm 16. Father God, I am humbled by the talent of our worship team and how they led us so well into Your presence. I'm thankful for the men and women who have given up of their time to serve in the kitchen, in the children's ministry, teaching. God, I'm humbled to be with these men and women today. God, as we come before Your word, I ask that You would make Your presence felt here. May we know that You are with us. May we be open to what Your word has to say. God, toss me out of the way that You can speak directly to each and every person here. God, as we use this passage as a mirror to look at our own state, our own relationship with You today, give us the humility to be honest about where we're at. God, where we're struggling, make us aware of that. Give us a desire to grow in our relationship with You. May we not do it by our own strength or out of our own initiative, but in Your grace, in Your mercy, and in Your love. God, we thank You so much for Jesus. May I make much of Him today. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So Psalm 16 is a prayer of David to his God. And in that prayer, he lists many aspects of their relationship, how he relates to God, how he relates to other believers and to non-believers. He gives him praise for the blessings that he's received, and then he in turn blesses God for the counsel that he gives him. He also praises God for blessings not yet to, or that have not yet come, for future blessings, even in and through and after death. And so with this wide-reaching picture painted for us by David in Psalm 16, we're going to hold it up to our lives and walk verse by verse through it to see where are we at today with our relationship with God. So I've got a lot of questions that we're going to ask together and think through. It might be helpful to write them down. You don't have to. But I do encourage you to think through these elements of your relationship with God and where you're at with them today. So let's go back up to verse 1 and get to it. Psalm 16:1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. So our first question is simply, do I look to God for preservation? When times get tough, when life gets hard, where do you turn? Do you perhaps turn to your parents to help you out? Do you turn to your money and the security that you have in it? Or perhaps, and I think most likely, do you turn to yourself? When things get difficult, do you trust your own abilities, your own talents, your experiences, your reason to be able to get you through that particular storm? Well, David here turns to God first. I mean, just think about what David went through that he needed preservation from. I mean, we start with Goliath, the one person no one in Israel wanted to face. And then once he got through Goliath, it only got more interesting from there because King Saul kept trying to kill him. And so he had to hide from him. He would hide in caves. He would hide in other countries. He was on the run for years. And then when Saul went away, his own son tried to take the throne away from him and kick him out of the country. So David had many significant things in his life that he needed preservation from. And he turned to God first. He knew that God alone was the one who could keep him secure, to guard him from all things. And so our question today is do we? Similarly, the second part of verse 1 talks about refuge. So our question is, do I take refuge in God or do I take refuge in other things? When fears rise up, when troubles come, where do we turn to for comfort and for security? Do we turn to food, to drink, to sports, to games, to work? Where do we turn to escape from the troubles of life? Now, those things that I mentioned, they're not necessarily bad. In fact, many of them are very good things. The issue comes up when we pursue those other things before we pursue God. When we go after those things first, it shows that we have a disordering in our heart, that our priorities aren't lining up to what the Bible instructs us to have. David again turns to God for refuge first because, well, he's the sovereign Lord of the universe. We talked about how big he is last week, how big the scope of creation is, and this God is over it. And so, of course, David turns to him first because he's the only one who will never let us down. You see, if you turn to a person or to a thing, well, that will let you down. That person won't always be there for you. That plate will be empty. That job won't be as fulfilling as it might be right now. Everything in this world will let us down. That's why we're called to turn to God for our refuge. So you see what we're doing here? We're just going to try to walk through verse by verse. Now, if you're like me, I'm already 0 for 2. This is not a great start for me. I'm like, oh, well, sometimes and not really. So again, honesty before God, thinking through these questions. Do I really seek God for my preservation and do I put him as my refuge? I pray that you'll continue thinking through these. Let's look at verse 2 now. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. So here our question is, have I made the Lord my Lord? Now, did you catch the difference between those two? We have David talking to the Lord, and you'll notice that all of the letters are capitalized. Whenever you see it in the Bible, that is the holy name of God. That's his covenant revealed name, Yahweh. I am who I am. And so David calls God by his name, and he says, you are my Lord, with lowercase letters. Now, that Lord is like a lord of an estate, or a master, a boss. So essentially what David is doing is saying, God, Lord, you are my Lord. You are my master. He's submitting himself under the God of the universe. And so is that true for us? Do we recognize that God is who Scripture says he is? And do we treat him as the sovereign king of the universe? Or do we treat him more like our assistant, where he'll help us when times are tough, but when things are going well, we'll leave him beside? Is God there to help us, or are we here to serve him? Is he our Lord? The second part of verse 2, David talks about having no good apart from him. So our question, do we believe that we have no good apart from God? I think we'd all agree that God is good and that he gives good things to us. But are you with David when he says that all good things are from God? Do you see the things in your life as blessings from him? Or do you see them as the result of your own hard work, effort, determination? How do you view good things? One way we could think about it is, occasionally, sometimes, we don't want God, we just want his stuff. So we all want good things, right? We want healthy families, we want financial stability, we want significance in our lives, and our work, and our communities. We want good things, but we want to get at them apart from God. We say, okay, well, I want this, but I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to pursue it. I want that, and I'm going to do this, and get it myself. Well, Scripture is clear. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. It's James 1. God is the source of all these things, so if we're pursuing them as ends of themselves, we're missing the point. These are aspects of our relationship with him, and so as we pursue him, those things are gathered to us. Children's Bible songs are super rich in theological depth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be gathered unto you. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. You know the song. So do we pursue God first, or do we pursue his stuff first? In verse 3, David transitions from talking about his relationship with God directly and starts talking about his relationship with other believers. He says in verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So, am I a saint? Am I an excellent one? Well, what is a saint? Who is an excellent one? Simply, a saint is a child of God, is a believer. Now, Scripture has a great deal to say about who these people are, and if you wanted to explore the word saint in Scripture, I think would yield many encouraging results. But a few things the Bible says about the people of God. We are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, and a holy people. Now, all these titles, they have two things in common. The first is that they call us as God's people to be holy. Now, what does it mean to be holy? Well, to be holy is to be set apart, to be pure, to be devoted to God. You might be able to compare it to your fine china that you have at home. Now, it's probably kept somewhere else from the rest of the dishes, so there's some separation. It's probably very clean and pristine. It is probably only broken out for special occasions, unless you eat on it every night, in which that's awesome. Tell me when I can come over, because that sounds like fun. But you get the idea of something being set apart for a specific purpose. We are called to be set apart for the specific purpose of glorifying God. We're called to be holy. And the second thing we're called to be is to be royal. You might have picked up on the kingly language in there. A kingdom, a priesthood, royal. We talked about last week about how God has called us to rule and reign alongside him over all creation. So we are to have a royal aspect to our being as his people. And so my question for you is, well, do those descriptions describe you? Do you live like a child of God? Are you set apart from your non-Christian coworkers, friends, family members? Is there something different about how you live. Of course, imperfectly, we are sinners, we are broken, we are fallen. But are you seeking to live your life in such a way that you identify with what God has called you to be? David then talks about his relationships with other saints, namely that he delights in them. And so do you delight in your relationship with other believers? I think the core of this question is simply, do we have relationships with other Christians? And I'm not talking about the nice pleasantries that we had back there with the bagels and the orange juice, or even the times on Saturdays for men's breakfast and mugs and muffins. Do you have real, deep friendship with other believers? David does, and he delights in them. So do you have them, and then do you delight in them? Do you work on them? Do you seek to improve them? Do you seek out wise, mature Christians to mentor you? Do you seek out younger, newer Christians, not necessarily in age, but in terms of spiritual maturity, that you can mentor? Those are two great relationships every Christian can have, being mentored by someone and mentoring someone else. David delighted in these relationships with believers. Do we? David doesn't just talk about believers. He also talks about relationships with non-believers. So look with me in verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. So our question here is, do I run after other gods? Now that might sound like strong language, but I don't run after other gods. I think it's accurate. No one stumbles into idolatry. No one stumbles, oh, how did I end up here? We are actively pursuing these other desires that are not glorifying to God. John Calvin had a great line. He said, the human heart is an idol factory. And so if God is not on our throne of our lives, then we will find something else. We will put something else on there. It might be your family. It might be your spouse. It might be, honestly, the better something is, the more likely you have the temptation to make it your ultimate thing. And so while we might be surprised at times when we step back and realize, well, I didn't know that was that important to me, or I didn't realize I was this dependent on this person, we have all pursued other gods. We have all gone after idols that are not the one Lord. Now, we live in a culture that doesn't help with this. In fact, it's like a rushing river pushing us further downstream away from God, encouraging us to pick up something else and put it at the center of our lives. But we, friends, are all guilty of finding something else at one time or another and making it our ultimate treasure. So how should we respond then? Well, David tells us in the second part of this verse that he avoids it at all costs. By saying that he won't pour out the drink offerings and won't even speak their names, he's saying that he's doing everything he can to avoid idolatry. He's fighting against that river with everything he's got. He reminds me a lot of Joseph in Genesis 39. You probably remember the story of Joseph. He had the really colorful coat and the mean brothers that sold him into slavery. Well, when he was sold into slavery to Egypt, he ended up in Potiphar, who was the captain of the palace guard. He ended up in his house and worked his way to be the chief of staff. Everything was going just about as well as it could until Potiphar's wife saw Joseph and said yes. And Joseph said no. And she said yes. And then he ran because he knew what was going on. No one else was there. She had cornered him. And he said, I'm gone. And he left his jacket. He jumped over some stuff. He ran. He was out of there. He fled from that temptation. And that's what we are called to do today. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've been in situations where I've done something or said something or was going to say something. And I knew that it wasn't glorifying to God. It wasn't edifying to the person I was going to say it to. And I said, it'll get a laugh. I could say that, so it's not as bad as that. And we rationalize, and I find a way. My friends, that's not fleeing. That's not booking it out of there. That's playing with fire. And how often do we do that? Well, I probably shouldn't watch this show, but the remote's all the way over there. I really might wear that swimsuit one day. Let me just look at a few more pictures. How often do we just allow ourselves to walk into temptation? We are called to avoid idolatry at all costs, even the appearance of idolatry. So is that us? Do we fight against it, or do we allow it to take over and end up running towards it? Verse 5, David turns back to God and begins to talk about the blessings that God has given him in his life. He says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." Actually, this verse and the next verse talk about God's blessings here. He's using just very general biblical terms for blessings. Chosen portion and cup have to do with God's blessing, specifically with food and sustenance for him. And then lot, it has to do with like a lot of land that we might have today. And so David is praising God for the blessings that he has received in this world. He has food, he has water, he has shelter, he's got land, which means he can make money and survive. So our question is, do we experience the blessings of God? Have we considered the ways he has blessed us? Maybe it's simply the fact that, by and large, we don't worry about what we have to eat. Our question is rarely, will I eat today? And is almost always, what will I eat today? Or will I eat out today? Or will I eat this? We are incredibly blessed. We have multiple outfits. We have a roof over our heads. We have been blessed by God in many ways. But do we recognize God as the source of those blessings? Do we say, yeah, I have a house. I've worked hard. Sure, I've got food. I'm wise with my money. I provide for my family. And while that is absolutely true, or I hope it is true for you, ultimately, everything good is a gift from God. So do we see these things as simply ends of themselves, or do we see them as ways that we can draw up to God and praise him? That's what David does. And in verse 6, he actually gives a specific example of this. Look with me there at verse 6. "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Awesome phrase. So lines here, we're talking about rows of crops. So if you can imagine a garden, you know, you've got your lines. And David is saying that God has allowed his lines to fall in pleasant places, meaning that they are going to grow a large harvest. And so because God has blessed him in this way with food and with the ability to sell the food for money, he just exclaims, "I have a beautiful inheritance." That's an excellent, excellent way for us to think about our lives. And David certainly had an inheritance. When we think about it, remember, he started as just a small shepherd boy, the least of his brothers, nothing special to look at. And God raised him up and made him king over Israel. So David had a wonderfully beautiful inheritance, but he knew that it wasn't just about this life. He knew that as a child of God, his inheritance would continue forever. Now, friends, we are just as much a child of God as David was. So do we get just as excited about God's blessings for us? Do we recognize him as the source of them? Do we appreciate them? Do we praise God for what he has given to us? Or are we too busy looking at the neighbor's new car or the other kid's new gaming system or something else? We are called to appreciate God's blessings for us. And so as David has done this, giving thanks to God, he then turns and blesses God himself in verse 7. "I bless the Lord." Why? Well, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." So our question, do I seek counsel from God and bless him when he gives it to me? You know, we have numerous examples throughout David's life of a battle coming up or a significant decision affecting the nation to be made. And he goes to God in prayer and says, "God, what do I do? Should I go? Should I stay? Should I do this? Should I not?" And God responds to him. And I love that David is so quick to go to God in prayer. I mean, so many of his psalms are prayers to God. And he cries out to God at a moment's notice because he knows who God is and what relationship he has with him. Do we go to God? Are we quick to go to him for counsel? Or do we go to ourselves saying, "Oh, I've been through this before. I know what needs to be done. Or let me go to this person. They've got some wisdom." Those aren't necessarily bad choices. But if we're not going to God first, it reveals that we don't really fully grasp who God is or our relationship with him. Or what might be more likely, we don't want to hear what he has to say because we kind of have an idea what it's going to be. There have been far too many times in my life where I know that God's response to my request is going to be a no. And so rather than go to him for counsel, I'll go to somewhere else where I can get a yes. And I'll just feed into my own selfish, sinful desires. Do we seek counsel from God? I mean, in a world where we have magic eight balls and tarot cards and apps that you can download on your phone that will tell you your future, when we have the God of the universe, when we have direct access to Him, when He cares for us and loves us and will respond to us, why would we go anywhere else? Oh, and also, He loves us. So not only is He mighty and powerful and great, He cares for you. He wants your good. He is your Father. Let us go to Him for counsel, often in prayer and in His Word. David then has this line about, in the night also my heart instructs me. And so here we have David talking about what he has done to train himself for the times of trouble. This is not a passive, oh, well, just listen to your heart, follow your dreams, be true to who you are. That's not what David's talking about here. He's talking about intentionally training himself, dedicating himself to the Word, to time with God, so that when the seasons of night come, and they will come, he is prepared. Psalm 119:11 says it best, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. Is that true for us? Have we memorized Scripture? Have we hidden it? That's one of the things I love about Awana, is this emphasis on memorizing Scripture. So for my Awana friends in here, or those who have gone through it, did you memorize those verses to get that check mark and to get that little button? Or did you memorize those verses so that still on your heart you have them ready to go when times get tough? One thing I encourage people to do is on your bathroom mirror, write a verse, stick it on there. You're going to see it multiple times a day, every week or two or month or whatever. Change it out for a new one. Just put the Word of God before you so that when difficult times come, when the seasons of night come, you will be prepared. Verse 8, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So do I set the Lord before me always? No, I don't. Every day, always? David, come on, man. I don't. There are times when I will, and there are times when I'll do what I want to do. There are even times where I'll do what I want to do and then ask God to bless what I have already chosen to do without having sought Him first. That's not how David sets it up. He says, I have set God before me always. He comes first. I go to Him first. He's in charge. It's like handing God a blank check with your life and saying, God, here you go. You tell me. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to say? I'm yours. Just tell me what you want me to do and I will do it. Is that us? Are we striving to set God before us every day? Are we trying to live this faithfully? Again, imperfectly, getting back up when we fall down. Is this our goal? And then the second part of 8, do we allow things in this world to shake us even though God is at our right hand? So when David said God is at his right hand, he's talking about a battle. And so if you were to go into battle, I'll switch it for you all, you would have your sword in your right hand and your shield in your left. And so when you go into battle, you're protected on this side, but this side is quite exposed. So you need your right-hand guy to cover you, to get your blind spot, if you will. And here David's not talking about just some dude in the army. He's talking about the God of the universe. And so if the God of the universe has your blind side, well then, you've got a lot of confidence in that. For example, if we were to go out into the battle, and you were to go out onto the field, and you would look to your right, and you'd see me standing there, and be like, let's do it, buddy. You would not be confident. You'd be like, I need to move. Can I get next to Micah or someone else who is stronger? Because this is not, Micah's strong, but God of the universe is on our side. We have no need to be shaken by anything. Now, I love that it doesn't say that there will never be any shakeable instances in our life. It says that when those come, we don't need to be affected by them because God is with us. You see, being a Christian does not mean that everything gets easier and all the troubles go away. It means that you now have the God of the universe who will be with you in the midst of them. And that is great encouragement. And it's because of that mindset of knowing that God is with us that David runs into verse 9 where he says, therefore, because of this, because God is with me, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. So do I delight in God and in His provisions for me? Do I rejoice in my relationship with Him? We've talked about some heavy things. We've tried to look ourselves in the face when it comes to our relationship with God. But we've also talked about who God is and how He cares for us. how good He is to us. And so in light of His love, His relationship with us, do we experience joy? Do we rejoice? Do we celebrate that? And that's going to look different from everybody. It might mean, you know, just simply sitting back one night and smiling about all that God has done for you. It might be raising up your hands in worship together. It might be writing about God's thing. Whatever it looks like for you, is that part of your life? Do you rejoice in who God is and what He's done for you? I think Sunday mornings are one of the best ways to grow in this particular aspect, to be able to worship alongside these incredibly talented men and women up here, to be able to read from God's Word, to hear His story, to hear stories about how He's moved in people's lives. What a great way to celebrate and to encourage one another. That's why we encourage you so often to come regularly, as much as you can, to be with us, to celebrate with us, to encourage your soul. Because God is worthy of it. He deserves it. But David also mentions a part of this when he talks about his flesh dwelling secure. So for our question for that, am I secure in my relationship with God? So maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you know that, and that's where you are. And that's great. Praise God for that. That's amazing. That's nothing short of a miracle. Maybe you're in here and you know you're not a Christian. And for that, I say, thank you so much for being here. That's amazing. I'm glad that you're here. I would love to talk with you afterwards. I really like this God and this book, if you couldn't tell. I like it a lot. I want to talk to you about it. But maybe you're here and you're not really sure. You think, well, maybe sometimes there are seasons in my life where yeah, but there are other times where, you know, there's just no fruit. I don't really care. I don't pursue it. If you're not sure about your relationship with God, of course, I'd love to talk with you. Others would love to talk with you. But go to Him. Talk to Him. Sit down with God and say, all right, I don't know what I'm doing here, God. This is weird. What are we? What is this? What am I doing here? What's going on? Talk to Him. Open up your heart with Him. Be honest with Him, and He will respond. Because this security that David talks about, that is reachable. That is attainable for all of us. David was a man like us. He sinned like we sin, and yet he was confident in his relationship with Him. We'll get into how we can be that confident in just a minute, but for now, let's look to verse 10. David writes here, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Now, Sheol is a Hebrew term for where people go when they die. It's very general. Corruption is what happens to your body after you die. So our question here is, do I trust God will provide for me in death? You see, we Christians, we believe in life after death. We believe in a real heaven and a real hell. And we believe that all of us, every single person, is deserving of hell for our rebellion against the God of the universe. But God has made a way for us to heaven through Jesus. And that by trusting in Him, by believing in Him, we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. So in light of that picture, do you trust God to provide for you in death? Or are you afraid of death? Are you unsure? Do you say, okay, well, that sounds kind of nice, Brian, and I get that, but I don't know, I've still got questions, I've still got fears, I'm uncertain. Are you trusting that this God of the universe will provide for you in death? No, if you do have those questions, I'm super glad that you're here today, because David goes right to answering those about how we can have confidence that God will provide for us even in death in the second part of this verse when he talks about his God's Holy One not seeing corruption. So am I God's Holy One? Are you God's Holy One? Are we? Is David? Who is he talking about here? Well, yes and no. Yes, we are God's Holy One in the sense that we are called to be holy. Remember, called to be set apart. But we are imperfect at that. We are not actively holy. We try, we fail, and we get back up. But it can't be us. Besides, it's clearly in the text one person. And there's a lot of us here. So it can't be us that David's talking about. And actually, it's not even David that he's talking about, because David did die. He did experience corruption. So if it's not David and it's not us, well, then who is this Holy One that he mentions in verse 10? Well, that's where I'm really glad that the book of Psalms is just one book in the Bible, because the other books tell us. And they tell us that it is Jesus. Peter in Acts 2, which Ms. Kim read so wonderfully earlier, tells us Paul in Acts 13 makes it very clear this Holy One is Jesus. I think Mark 1 is probably my favorite for this. Jesus is healing a man with an unclean spirit, and as the spirit is talking to Jesus, he says, I know who you are, Jesus. You are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus says, yeah, I am. Get out. And then he has to go, because that's what you do when the Holy One tells you to do something. So if Jesus is this Holy One of God, well, then what does that mean for us? And how does he apply and fit into this text? I'm glad that you asked, because Peter tells us, he walks us through his argument to show how Jesus is this Holy One and what that means for this text. He tells us, remember, David really did die. He is dead, but he knew, because God told him, that one of his descendants would be enthroned forever. God told him that in 1 Kings 9 and a few other places. So what Peter does is he sees this Holy One in Psalm 16, this one who will not be abandoned and who will never see corruption. And then he sees Jesus, who was raised from the dead, and he puts the two together. Essentially, what he is doing is he is understanding that while David was looking back at his life and the blessings that God had provided and the people that God had put in there, and at this point he transitions into looking forward to the blessings that God would provide for him. Namely, that God would provide this Holy One, this Messiah, this Savior, this one who would come to rescue him, David particular, and us in general, from sins and our slavery to sin that we have all experienced. So he's looking forward to this Jesus even 1,000 years before he would come. He's anticipating his arrival and the blessing that he will be. And we're still doing that, right? I mean, 2,000 years after Jesus, 3,000 years after David, we're still all about this Jesus person. Well, why? What is so special about him? Well, there's a lot, and we don't have that much time to go through them all. But one thing, when it comes to this psalm, is that he fulfills it perfectly. Now, again, I've already admitted that at every one of these questions, I have fallen short. There's some things I'm okay with, there's some things I'm not okay with. We have failed this litmus test of spiritual health. But if Jesus were here, he'd be batting 1,000. He would be 100% straight A, gold star, check plus, but whatever. He would be nailing it. Because you see, Jesus prayed to God consistently. He sought God as his preservation and his refuge first. Jesus made the Father the Lord of his life. He submitted to him. He found his good in God alone. Jesus delights in the saints. He encourages and lifts up and builds up believers. Jesus had nothing to do with false gods and idols. Jesus trusts God as his portion and considers his blessing. Jesus recognized the beautiful inheritance God has given him. Jesus seeks God's counsel and blesses him often. He puts God first and is not shaken by life's troubles. Jesus rejoices frequently and is secure in his relationship with him. Jesus is perfect. He fulfilled every one of these to a T. At every step, when we fell aside, he remained faithful. He stood firm before God the Father. And even at the end, Jesus trusted that God would provide for him in death. See, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that he would die on the cross for the sins of the world, taking the penalty that we have onto himself so that we might not bear it ourselves. Jesus trusted that God would raise him from the grave. And sure enough, 3 days later, that is exactly what God did. He resurrected Jesus from the dead, showing that he accepted Jesus' payments, that death no longer had any power over him or over us forever, and that nothing, not even death, could separate us from God. And because God raised Jesus from the dead, we can have confidence that he will raise us from the dead, that he will provide for us even in death. Ephesians 1:14, we have Jesus as the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So how do we know that God loves us? How do we know that he's going to provide for us? Well, because he loved and provided for Jesus. He raised him from the dead. And as he was raised, so too shall we be raised. We will be raised to eternal joy with God. So let's turn there as we close. Last verse of the psalm, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So two last questions for you. Do we know this path of life? We're told it's made known by God, so it doesn't come by us. It's not that we can work hard. We can take this list that we've made today and go and each day, I mean, you're welcome to work on it, but we're not going to succeed. We're not going to fulfill it perfectly. That just isn't going to happen. This way of life is Jesus. In the New Testament, in Matthew 7, he talks about a wide gate and a narrow gate. And the biggest difference between those two gates aren't so much their size, but is where they lead. Because the wide gate leads to death. The narrow gate leads to life. And so, imperfectly, struggling, but are you pursuing this path of life? Are you living in according as best as you can to the calling God has placed on your life? Or are you just kind of, well, this other path seems fun. They seem to be having a good time on it. I'll get on that path later, but for now, my friend, we are not guaranteed a later. We are called to go on the path of life. We are called to follow after Jesus. The final question is, am I experiencing this fullness of joy and pleasures now and forever? You see, trusting God brings joy now. We just have to look back at David's life and think about all of the things that he went through. And yet he was able to have this great joy. Why? Because he trusted God. Because he looked to him first. Because he knew he was with him. He was protecting him. So we can have joy in the here and now. And we can also have joy forever. You see, I've never experienced the fullness of joy. I don't know what it is, but it sounds great. And we will experience that when we enter into God's presence in glory. My friends, if that sounds appealing to you, and I hope it does, then I pray that you will not leave here just, oh, well, that was a nice talk. I think he let us out a little bit early, so that was good. He had a lot of slides. That was weird. You don't usually do that. But that you would go from here thinking through these things, saying, I want this joy. I want to experience this fullness of joy in God's presence forever. I want to pursue this path of life in Jesus. I want to get to it. Again, not by our own strength, not by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, not by doing it our way, but by submitting to God as the King of the universe. By looking at our lives and saying, well, here's a way where I can do better. Here's where I can be more faithful to God. Here's something that I want to do so that I can increase my relationship with Him. That is my prayer for you. That you might experience the joys of trusting God now and the joys of trusting Him forever. I'd love to talk to you about it. If you have any questions, please see me. Please see one of the elders. Please see someone. Don't leave here without talking about how to achieve and obtain these eternal joys. It's too good to leave behind. Let's pray. God, what a blessing it is that we can gather together around your word to read about what you would have for us, what you have called us to. God, I know that I have fallen short at every one of these steps, that no one in this room is perfect, and yet you have loved us anyways. God, you sent your Son for us, that we could spend eternity with you in your presence, in the fullness of joy. And so, God, may these words penetrate deeply into the heart and soul of those who are here today, that they would not just leave here apathetic towards you and your word, but that they would fall in love with you, that they would appreciate the blessings you have given them, and that they would serve you with their lives because you deserve it. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have as your children. We thank you that we have that privilege through Jesus. God, may we make much of him in our lives. God, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.